Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace. All of our lessons for tonight are about the gift of prayer, every which way, in Jesus' name. Jesus said that if you ask for anything in my name, the Father will give it to you. I remember having a confirmation class once that said, oh, that's like hocus pocus. That's like a magic trick. That's like a rabbit's foot. And I said, well, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? And they said, I don't know. I said, well, when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying for thy will be done. To pray in Jesus' name is to get whatever we ask because we're asking that God's will is done. Lord, listen to children praying. It was in last week's lesson, Paul's farewell to Timothy, that Paul said to Timothy, there's one thing you can count on. You can bank on it. The check is good. You can cash it. It's not going to bounce. You can bet on it. It's a sure bet. That is the faithfulness of God for you. In fact, Paul broke out into a song, probably sang a hymn that was familiar to the congregation. It wasn't "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," but it was probably like that hymn. And the words that Paul sang to Timothy in his letter, that early church hymn words, the saying is sure, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The one thing you can count on. You can count on it. You can count on him. God is forever faithful for you. The one who invites us to pray, the one who commands us to pray, the one who is open 24/7. I lift up my eyes to the hills, Psalm 121. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't take a nap. He is always listening to our petitions, our prayers of thanksgiving and praise, our confession of sin, and our intercessions for those who are in need. Lord, listen to your children praying. So I ask you, was it an answer to prayer, or was it simply an exploitation of a computer glitch? A week ago today, on October 12th, Mansfield, Louisiana, and Spring Hill, Louisiana, two not so large, not so small communities in Louisiana, they have a social services system, food stamps, but they're on debit cards, electronic benefit cards, and they had no credit limit on them. I mean, for a short period of time, and you know, we talk about getting the gospel out, right? Well, I'll tell you, this happened out in Tacoma, too, where all of a sudden there was a glitch in the computer, and gas was like for 19 cents a gallon, and word got around, and they're bringing all their vehicles, and they were filling those Hummers up. Well, this is what's happening. They got on the phone. They said, you've got to come down here. There's no credit limit on those electronic benefit cards, food stamps. So they went into the Walmart stores there, and they shredded those shelves bare. In fact, one of the articles I read this past week said that there were people with 8 to 10 cartloads of groceries. An answer to prayer? Or an exploitation of a computer glitch? Lord, listen to your children praying. There's one thing you can count on. God is forever faithful for you. Our scripture readings for tonight, I mean, we could preach on all of them. They are just amazing, sacred words from God. But I want to focus on the Gospel of Luke because the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts is known as the praying gospel. Unlike the other synoptics, Jesus is always praying. I mean, when he's baptized in the Gospel of Luke, he's praying. When he calls his disciples, he's praying. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he's praying. And so it doesn't surprise us that he has all these parables about prayer. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's also praying from the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then finally, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. A praying gospel. And it was earlier in chapter 11 that Jesus told another parable on prayer. There's 22 parables in this travel narrative. Once Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem like a flint, he's on his way to Calvary and the cross. 22 parables. In chapter 11, we're told that Jesus was once again praying. Now, I don't know if the disciples had learned to be patient or respectful or what, but they waited until he was finished. They didn't interrupt him while he was praying. Good etiquette, I suppose. And when he finished, a disciple said, Rabbi, teach us to pray, like John taught his disciples. Evidently, that's what was expected. A rabbi would teach the students how to pray. Not just talk about prayer, not just preach about prayer, but to actually practice praying. And if you want to learn to do something, who do you usually talk to? Somebody who's good at it, right? Somebody who's an expert at it. Somebody who is, well, really gifted in that field. And so Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. I mean, it's a condensed version. It's not the traditional version. It's not the new version. It's not the same one as Matthew. So when people say, are we going to do the Lord's Prayer? I say, well, Matthew's version, Luke's version, the traditional version, the new version. It gets confusing when it comes to praying, doesn't it? A simple thing even like the Our Father. And then Jesus tells a parable. Do you remember that parable? It's called The Friend at Midnight. What a friend we have on Jesus, huh? Yeah, the friend at midnight. And the way that story goes is that it's 12 o'clock midnight, and if you can picture yourself in rural Judea, where the homes were small, one room, maybe two, if you have a separate area that's for your livestock, but otherwise, where you're sitting in and doing everything during the day, at night, you roll out the mats, and they didn't have, you know, those light switches. And so you had the oil lamps, and you shut them off, and you locked the doors were shut, and the mats were there, and you didn't have street lights and all this and that. So once you settled down, it was time for bed. And here's somebody at midnight, for crying out loud, knocking and saying, an unexpected guest showed up. I got to give him some bread. I don't have any bread. Can you loan me some bread? Pound, 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 pound. Relentless. Just kept pounding away. And then he finally got, not because he was his friend, but because he was worried about public shame. Because when you're living that close to everybody, everybody else can hear what's going on, and they find out that you didn't get up, and it's waking everybody up anyway with all this pounding. You got to do the right thing, huh? Even if it's for the wrong reason. Well, so where's God in that parable? Where's God in the parable for tonight? Those are parables of contrast, from minor to major. Those are parables that are contrasting the way it works in this world with the way God works. Jesus says, how much more? How much more? If there are some things you can bet on, that you can bank on, that you can take the check to the bank and cash it, and it won't bounce, then how much more the faithfulness of God? If an earthly father knows how to give good gifts to their children, like when they ask for a fish, they don't give them a snake. When they ask for an egg, they don't give them a scorpion. How much more, Jesus says to the disciples, will your Father in heaven give to you the Holy Spirit that works faith when and where it pleases God? For all those who just ask, how much more? That's what our gospel is tonight. It's from minor to major. It's another parable of contrast. This guy is despicable. This guy is supposed to be a judge that guarantees that vindication is done for the poor, the outcasts, the widows, the orphans, those who are being oppressed. And instead, did you hear? It's repeated twice in our gospel for tonight. This scoundrel, he has no fear of God, and he has no respect for any person. Twice it says, he has no fear of God, he has no respect for any person. He's a scoundrel. So why does he finally give in and do what's right? Because that widow just pesters him to death. She's relentless. So the natural assumption becomes, so I guess that's what we got to do. We just got to keep knocking at God's door. We just got to keep pounding. We just got to get in God's face. And then finally, we'll just nag him so much that he's going to give in and he's going to give us what we ask for. Not. You see, it's a parable of contrast, right? God is not like the unjust judge. Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father vindicate the elect? The elect. Those in whom the Spirit has worked faith, those whom God has called to be members of his kingdom. You, my friends, friends of Jesus, you're the elect whom God has chosen to vindicate, to make righteous for Jesus' sake. How much more? Well, this thing called prayer reminds me of one of my favorite stories about Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa went to see Edward Bennett Williams, a distinguished lawyer, and another lawyer because they were administering a foundation that gave away millions of dollars every year. Well, Mother Teresa went in, and they had already agreed, we're not going to give her any money. We're going to be respectful. We're going to be kind. And then we're going to just simply say no. Firm. No. So Mother Teresa came in, and for about 5 to 10 minutes, she was explaining to them what God had put in her heart to build a hospital that would care for those who had AIDS, and why this is such an important ministry, and that this would be good use of the foundation money. And at the end of it, then they were very kind, but they were firm, and they said no. She said, let's pray. So Mother Teresa began to pray, knowing that God has always provided the answers and that God would in fact provide the resources that were needed and necessary for this hospital. She got done, and the lawyers, as you can imagine, you know, Williams and this other friend, they're kind of looking at each other, but they closed their eyes and they bowed their heads and they folded their hands too. And then she started into her spiel again for 5 to 10 minutes. About why this is so important of a ministry and why they needed to provide some of the dollars of the foundation to help support this. And at the end of it, they once again, very respectful but very firm, said, no, no. She said, let's pray. So she began to pray again. I kid you not, this is a true story. At the end of the prayer, she started into her spiel again. And Edward Bennett Williams said, enough already. Give me my checkbook. When it comes to praying, do we have to wear God down? Or is it that we pray so that eventually the forces of evil and injustice will fold? We pray without ceasing. Jesus told this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray. Pray without ceasing and not lose heart. Keep on keeping on. Because in the end, God is faithful and the forces of evil cannot stand. And eventually, they will have to surrender and they will have to fold. Just keep on praying. Not because it's magic or medicinal or because it's hocus pocus or like a rabbit's foot that wasn't particularly lucky for that rabbit, huh? We pray because in praying, we find ourselves into God's world, into the very heart and mind of God. We pray because God has invited and commanded us to do so and promises to always hear our prayers and to faithfully vindicate his elect. And you are his elect, made righteous for Jesus' sake. A woman named Anna, a nurse at a hospital in the unit that works with labor and delivery, OB, I'm assuming. She tells this story. She's a devout Christian, goes to church all the time, but she's had a hard time with prayer. And her pastor was visiting with her one day and said, you know, prayer is not just something to think about or to talk about or to do when we're desperate or we got a crisis. It's a mark of discipleship. It's what disciples do all the time. You heard in that book, I mean, when you're in the shower, when you're underwater swimming, it's just like a constant conversation with God. He said, I want you to try something. I want you to promise me that for the next 30 days you will keep praying. That you will practice the discipline of praying for 30 days in a row and watch and see what God does to your heart and how God shows you things that you would have never imagined. Just keep praying. 30 days. Will you promise to do that? And Anna said, yes, I will. Well, she was on day 21. She was working a 12-hour shift there in labor and delivery, and all of a sudden a friend of hers called her from the ER and said, we got a crisis down here. 18-year-old boy overdosed on drugs and alcohol. We've done everything we can. The father is frantic. He's saying, get us a priest, get us a minister, please. We've been trying to locate one. We can't find one, but we know that you're a Christian. Will you please come down here and try to comfort this father? There's nothing we can do. And Anna thought, oh my gosh. I mean, you know, it's dangerous when God calls you to do this kind of stuff, right? I mean, can we actually step up to the plate? So she went down to the ER. When she's in the elevator, she said, okay, Lord, I know that I prayed. I said that I would make myself available every day. I'm saying, I'll make myself available. What is your will? What is it you want me to do? How is it that you want me to glorify you? So she's praying in the elevator. She's going down. She comes, and here's this father, great big guy, and he's just sobbing. She goes over, and he just assumes that she must be a pastor or something, and she says, well, let's go into the chapel. So he follows her there. He's in there. He sits down, and he's just covered with tears. He's just sobbing uncontrollably. He says, I remember when they told us we couldn't have any children, and then we got a son. I remember holding my little boy, Raymond, in my hands. I remember my wife and I thanking God and saying, we're going to raise this boy to know Jesus. We took him to church, and then those little feet grew into big feet, and those big feet, they walked away from us as a family. They walked away from God. And his life is just a mess, and drugs and alcohol, and now we've lost him. Christian, pray for Raymond. Christian, you got to pray for Raymond. And so she took those soaking wet hands of Raymond's father and she prayed. And Anna said, Father in heaven, for Jesus' sake, show us your will. Give us the faith we need to receive what is. And by your grace and mercy, Lord, give healing to your beloved Raymond. In Jesus' name. Amen. For the next 8 days, she went every day and prayed for Raymond. No improvement. They'd moved him out of the ER into ICU. And then, on the 9th day, she went in and he was sitting up and he was talking to his dad. And suddenly, tears came down Anna's cheeks from her eyes as she realized, this is day 30. A prayer of thanksgiving to God for the miracle and the mercy that he had shown her once again. The power of prayer. Not because it's magic, but because God invites us to enter the very heart of the triune God himself and to pray. And Anna said, I learned a new thing that day in ICU. I learned that CPR doesn't stand for cardiopulmonary resuscitation, but Christian, pray for Raymond. And so we do. And that's why we're doing the prayer walk, because there are things that God is going to put into our hearts of people to pray for. I gotta admit, you know, I probably have not had the greatest prayer discipline in my life. I mean, I've always prayed and stuff, you know, but the last few months, every day when I'm biking and stuff, I find myself just, you know, I mean, God just wraps you and bathes you in prayer, where all of a sudden you find that it's like praying without ceasing, that all of a sudden, no matter where you're at, God is putting something in your mind, and you find yourself praying for somebody. Oasis Baptist Church, every Tuesday morning at 11 a.m., they have a group, a small group, 3, 4, 5 women that come together for prayer. Sunday morning, back in that area that is my office space there, that's their prayer room. they gather and then they pray. So I know that there's prayers happening there all the time. I'm entering a space that is a prayer room. Tuesday afternoons, I go to a church called Wind and Fire with a whole bunch of non-denominational evangelical people. You know, here I am, a Lutheran pastor, huh? And we spend the whole hour praying with each other for the welfare of our city. And we'll do a prayer walk together, praying for the welfare of the city and what God places in our hearts. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, all creation is groaning in travail, awaiting redemption, the adoption of God's sons and daughters. And in our weakness, we don't know how to pray as we ought. You know what God does? He gives the Spirit. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Romans 8, the Spirit intercedes for us, and later in that chapter, God, the Son, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father, is interceding for us. What Romans 8 is saying to us is that God the Holy Spirit is praying to God the Father in the name of God the Son, Jesus, according to the will of God for you and for me. Likewise, in our weakness, we don't know how to pray as we ought. So that parable that we have in our gospel for tonight, that scoundrel, that unjust judge, how much more, right? It's a parable of contrast. You know where God is in that story? You know where we are in that story? Here's what I think. I think that you and me, that we are in bondage to sin and we cannot free ourselves, that we don't have regard for God and we don't have regard for our neighbor. And I think Jesus is the widow that gives his might. He gives his whole life on the cross. And he'll keep pounding and pounding and pounding at the doors of our hearts until we have to finally give in and do what's right. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? You better believe it, if Jesus has anything to do with it. And he does. Amen.